It's so good to see you here. I'm just going to continue our sessions on 1 Timothy, this series. And it's been such an amazing series, hasn't it? Yeah. I see that some of you are nodding. Yes. So I'm just going to go straight into the scripture. I'll be reading from chapter 3, verse 1 to 16, which is a whole chapter. And it's going to be an ESV version. If you have your Bibles, please open your Bibles. Otherwise, you can see the screen behind me. Qualifications of overseers. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. The husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, no, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own household well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also gain great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus, the mystery of godliness. I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was magnified in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Amen. So Paul begins telling us that church leadership is vitally important. As we saw from the previous chapter, there were was obvious problems in Ephesus church. There were elders that allowed false teaching in the church, and the whole church gone into the wrong direction, basically. So he begins by stating this very famous thing, that this word that he's saying is trustworthy. Do you remember that? We talked about it a few weeks ago. Duncan mentioned that this trustworthy has been mentioned four times. And Paul usually says this when he's talking about, he's writing these apostolical kind of like letters to the churches and to people. And it means that this word that he's saying is a sound doctrine. That everything that you don't listen to everything that you hear and you listen in social media, basically. But just trust the Bible. This is where you can trust. This is what you can read and you can trust. Before I get to the leadership, I would like to mention this specific verse 15. So I'm going to go quite to the end of this chapter and just read this again, because it's a very significant verse that tells us about the church, the mission of the church, and the significance of the church. So let's read it together again. If I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. So basically, that is why Paul is writing these pastoral letters. And this is all about his pastoral letters, to show us how we behave in the household of God and how we have to structure and care for the church of God, basically. and importance of the church. So there are three main points that we can see in this verse. The first is church is a household of the God. And it describes church as a family. And it refers to authority and responsibility within this house. And so it's God's authority over the house of God, basically. The second point is a church or assembly or called out, those are all means church, of the living God. So the God is clearly present in this house. And that's also very important to notice. And third is we are pillar and the ground of truth. And the truth is centered in the presence and a person of Jesus Christ. So there are so many lies out there. But we know the truth, don't we? And we have to hold on to this truth and proclaim this truth. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 to 4, it says that this is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desire all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I would like to think about this knowledge of truth for a moment. When Paul says that he refers to this pillar and ground of truth, he's warning Timothy and us now that while the truth itself remains always the truth, the knowledge of truth can be shaken. If leadership falls or is neglected, this pillar that is holding up this knowledge of truth can collapse. And there would be nothing to support it, basically. And it's telling us that we should not take this lightly, what it says in the Bible. And these three attributes defines the leadership in the church and the importance of leadership in the church. So you know the church has a pivotal importance. Wherever the church has gone, education has gone, empowerment's gone, and freedom and salvation has gone. And that is exactly, again, point out to the importance of leadership in the church. Now let's talk about leadership. So today I'm just going to basically talk about leadership, as you've noticed. We're going to talk about elders, deacons, and just talk about some of the qualities and attributes. But I'm just going to let you know that I'm not going to go through all those qualities and attributes. We don't have enough time. I'm going to mention some of them and go in more details in some of them. But we have talked about leadership quite a lot in this church, and we have talked about servanthood leadership. The biblical leadership is to become servant and slave to Christ and to other people, and to imitate Jesus as our ultimate leader. So this is a very famous verse from Philippians chapter 2. From verse 5, I read, Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So this is our upside down kingdom, isn't it? Here is a job description for leadership in the church. A person of mature Christian character, one whose faith has had a tangible impact on his behavior and his life. And if you're applying for leadership, there's one more specific requirement. And you need to be able to teach as well. You might ask, what is the nature of this job? Well, as we read here, it is a noble task. And for those of you who are applying for deacons, if you serve well, you will gain a good standing for yourself and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. It's all about character. All the list that we are going to go together today is all about character. Servant leaders are not perfect by any means. But are servants that say yes to the calling in obedience and in faith. We all know that there have been many leaders who have fallen due to lack of character. And it's unfortunate, but people can appear strong on the outside and in ministry. only to experience a dramatic fall. The consequences are usually devastating. To this culture, younger generation are retreating in the spiritual, they're just advancing and retreating in the spiritual kind of journey and involvement in church. And they're more eager than ever to know about God. But they also can be repelled by leaders who fail by hypocrisy, basically. Having said that, we have to recognize that leaders are not perfect at all. And they might make mistakes. But the question is, how they address those mistakes? Do they come and say openly, okay, I've done the mistakes? And are they honest? That's the importance, basically. I'll go more in details about the way that enemy exploits the characters, the characters of the leaders further on in our preach. Just to briefly tell you about the differences between deacons and lead and elders. The major difference between elders and deacons is that deacons are men and women who do the practical ministry, the practical things in the church. They lead practically the church. And elders are men who are to pray and to teach. There is another specific difference, and that is that elders, they should not be a recent convert. This is not a qualification that is required for deacons. And there is this male Christian kind of debates debates around that it's quite actually interesting, because there are many views about this eldership, male eldership in the church. And I would like to point three different views that are currently are the mainstream. I don't want to go technical, but there are three things. The first is called complementarian, which means that eldership is just for male, and this is how God designed us from the creation. And there's a headship of men over the church and over the family and over this matter. The other one is egalitarian, which means that men and women are both equal in this matter, in eldership and leadership, because they all have the same gifting and there is no limitation for them. And the third one, which is the middle ground, is basically, it is called soft complementarian view, which maintains males headship in the church, but seeks to empower women in ministry. And this is an approach we're currently practicing in our church at Trinity. We have a team of men and women working together as the senior leadership, which includes our two elders, Jerry and Duncan. The senior leadership team is responsible for strategically guide the church, while the elders oversees the doctrine, the direction, and the discipline of the church. Right, now let's go through the elderships and elderships requirements. So eldership or pastor or shepherd are all used in New Testament to the same office. And there are different parts in the New Testament that elders and overseers are used interchangeably. And as I just mentioned, elders are responsible to see the direction, the discipline, and the doctrine of the church. In verse 1, we see that it says it's not wrong to desire to be an overseer. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. So it is a desire first and foremost. Okay? It's a desire that comes from heart, and it's a calling from God. So Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5 says that, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly." So eldership is not an occupation that you can pick, but it is a divine call from God. And the noble task, as we read in 1 Peter 5 verse 4, it says, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." So the first qualification that comes Let me see, can we have a look at the chart, please? Right, so there's a chart here. I've put the qualifications that comes in Timothy and in Titus as well. So Titus is a similar letter that Paul has written to Titus. But you can see there are qualifications in both books, and they are quite similar. So I just put them together so we can compare. But the first one is above reproach. And this actually comes to the top of the list. It's very important. Paul surely doesn't mean that that elders should not have any accusations or any enemies, as we know that Paul himself has lots of enemies and lots of accusations against him. And we see the same dynamic even more plainly with Jesus himself. So Jesus was accused of being a glutton and drunkard, a false prophet, a Sabbath breaker, a friend of sinner, and a blasphemer. And at the time, in the eyes of many, he was convicted. He died as a convicted criminal. Blameless also does not mean sinless. An elder is not perfect in any way. But he is to be blameless. And when we say above reproach, it means that the accusations will come, but they don't stick to you. Will come, but they don't stick. Like, Daniel faced lots of accusations, but he was a great character. None of those accusations stuck to him. And this is one overarching quality in the list. In other words, when we say above reproach, it means a man is above reproach when he's known to be a man who is faithful to his wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, a good manager of his home, gentle, respectable, and so on, as we can see on the list. So the gist is, your elders should be an example of godly grace and Christian maturity. Right. I talked about blameless. I just want to say that we talk about elders to be blameless, but this is for us, for all of us. As Christians, we all should be blameless. Just wanted to mention that. It says that the husband of one wife, so if you have two wives, maybe you should think about it again. Maybe you've done something wrong. I don't know. So just husband of one wife. Also, I want to say that you don't have to be married if you want to be an elder. If you're called to be an elder, you don't have to be married. Single people can be elders. Well, Paul was single. The next one is hospitality. I just want to say that hospitality, we're all good at inviting our friends to our houses, have parties, and just welcome our friends. But it's important to invite strangers. When someone comes to church, when we welcome them, why don't we just invite them for tea or coffee, or just to bring them into our house, just to welcome them and to show them our love towards them. God wants us to love strangers. Being able to teach. So Paul tells us only a skill that we just look for a potential elder is just to being able to teach. So this is the only skill. The rest is the character that is important. So if a shepherd has to feed a sheep, he does that by teaching them the word of God. 1 Peter 5 again. He writes, as an elder, I'm writing to the elders to feed the flock of God, which is among you. So teaching is very important. And Paul clarifies in chapter 5, we will come later, hopefully in a few weeks, verse 17, that elders do not have to be perfect and accomplished preachers. But they do need to have a deep grasp of the scripture so they can spot errors before it damages the church. We talked about he must manage his household. The home is a proven ground of Christian character, so it is important that they be able to manage a household. And this is also very, very closely connected to the church as a household of God. So the church should be like home, and it is God's household, as I mentioned in verse 15. I just wanted to say something else about priorities as a leader. My wife Taryn and I did a marriage course before we get married, and it was a Christian marriage course. And we went through different kind of like tick boxes and things to just check things. There was one specific question. They said, so how do you prioritize your life? And there were a few things. The first one, well, there wasn't first or second, but we had to put it in order. So there was God, it was ministry, it was family, children. And I thought, okay, the first one is God, definitely. So I put God first. And I thought, okay, surely the second one should be ministry. We have to serve God. And that's the important, it's very important after God. And I was so proud, like, I'm doing the right thing. I put the second one as a ministry. And then I thought, okay, well, I guess my wife is important, so I should put her somewhere. Okay, the third one, wife. And then lastly, children. And I was wrong. I was wrong. And I didn't know. That was actually really, very interesting and kind of a revelation for me, myself, because I learned that family goes second. So it's first God, second family. Yeah? So I just wanted to just confess this to you, that family is first, because this is the ground, this is the proving ground of our Christian character. And then it's love and money. So in Hebrew 13, verse 5 says that us as a believer should live without covetousness, because the Lord has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It is also very important to be well thought of by outsiders. And the concern of this opinion of outsiders emerges again and again throughout the letter. I've put a few verses of that has been mentioned. If you could go to the slide that's the verses. Next, please. Yeah, next, please. Next one. Yeah, here we go. So there are a list. I just put some of them. I'm not going to go through them. But this shows how important it is to be for us to be well thought of by outsiders. And the next one is, he must not be a recent convert. So I'm gonna just spend a little bit of time here, because it's important for him to spend time to ripen, to grow, to get rooted in God's word, and to get understanding of the sound doctrine. So we're talking about elders. So you can imagine that they have to be very sound in the doctrine, very rooted, very deep in the knowledge of God, knowledge of the scripture. So spiritual maturity, the length of time that the time they spend with God, is very important. Paul himself did not start his ministry immediately after his conversion. So he was converted in the road to Damascus. We read it in Acts 9, verse 1 to 9. And then he spent a period of time for preparation, about 3 years actually, before he started his full ministry. So we are not looking for fast-tracked, immature leaders, because that's what David wants. You know, David himself fell through pride, and that is what he wants to happen to us. So this is a danger that all Christian leaders may fail or fall because of the lack of character in spiritual pride. And of course, before anyone, deacons and elders are both put into tests before they put them into the major leadership positions. We are tested with difficulties, with disappointment, desert time, and hopefully this will kind of like help us to develop our character and make us ready for our ministry. I mentioned devil. So devil doesn't mind when many Christian leaders are given positions of leadership with the church. And in fact, he rather likes it when immature leaders come to the positions of leadership. He knows that those leaders will enable him to inflict even more damage to the church in the long run. So I talked about different, when I talk about tests and difficulties, and we face all these things as a mature Christian. So when sometimes comes to the position of leadership, the fast track comes to the position of leadership, they also face all these temptations, all these tests. And since the character hasn't rooted into the Word of God, they haven't walked enough with God, when they face these challenges, they fail. They fail, and they inflicted a more damage to church than anyone else. And it plays a destructive part, actually. So basically, they get a higher platform to fall as they go up and up and up and up as immature leaders. And this is where we can see the relationship between false leadership and church as a pillar and ground of truth. If it collapses, there is nothing to hold up this knowledge of the truth that I mentioned. And ultimately, it affects the way that outsiders will look at us as well. So it's very important. And we've seen church leaders that unfortunately failed and fallen. And we realize that charismatic leaders, or if they have a natural appeal or dynamic speakers who are not mature Christians, come to the leadership and have fallen and inflicted lots of damage to the church. And when we look at the Old Testament, when we look at David, we see that David wasn't the most charismatic or the most natural appeal among his brothers, but he was the right leader, and that's why Samuel chose him through the God's direction. And now let's talk about deacons. So having told us that the church must be overseen by male elders, Paul spent as many verses talking about the deacons who must help them. And the word deacon means servant or minister. And these are people who manage key church ministries of elders, basically, for elders. And we can see that, if we can have a look at the qualifications of deacons, next slide, we'll see that most of them are similar to the qualifications of elders, like dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain, clear, conscious, tacit. So I'm not going to go through all of these, I'm just going to mention a few. And the first one I would like to mention is that they must hold the mystery of the faith with clear conscience. So the mystery refers to entire revelation content of God's plan to bring salvation. And with clear conscience means that they're not required to be able to teach, but they have to have a good grasp of the gospel. And their behavior is to be consistent with the gospel. And they have to be sound in belief and in behavior, because how you behave means what you believe. And I would like to briefly talk about women in leadership as well. Throughout the New Testament, Paul reassured the men and women to reassert that men and women all have a vital role to play by kind of like complementing each other and their gifting in order to accomplish the church's mission. So he prizes the contribution of women. As we read in Romans 16, almost a quarter of the names that he mentions are women who work hard in the Lord. And he called them co-workers, basically. So women are thriving as deacons, as ministers, and ministry leaders, and speakers, and worship leaders, small group leaders, and and the support and encouragement of a strong team of male elders. And when this happens, when male and female, men and women are working together in ministry, the gospel forcefully advances. When in Acts 6, they assign and task the deacons for the first time to serve the poor and widows, we see how gospel forcefully advances. We read in verse 7 that says, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And lastly, verse 16. Great indeed, we confess. So Paul now tells Timothy that having Ephesians in mind, that look, I told you guys about truth and the knowledge of truth, and here I'm going to confess this truth to you as well, which is a sound doctrine. So the basic idea is very clear. So God the Son has been revealed in human flesh, resulting in crucifixion. That's line one, which says it was manifested in flesh. But he was vindicated by the resurrection, line two, and afterward was displayed in victory before heavenly beings. In line four, it says, the result of Christ's love and ministry, the message of Christ, has been and continuing to be proclaimed among the nations. So proclaimed among the nations. And that is, have been preached specifically to Gentiles. And it has been effective, believed on, line five, then taken up in line six, would naturally understood as a reference to ascension. I just want to close, and before we close, just want to quickly summarize what we've been talking about so far. So Paul reminds us the crucial role of church leadership in preserving the integrity of the gospel and guiding the body of Christ. Leaders, both elders and deacons, are called to live out a character that reflects Christ's humility and service, demonstrating maturity in their personal lives and doctrine. The church as a community of believers is entrusted with the truth that reflects Christ, trusted the truth. And as we reflect on these qualifications that we've just covered together, it clears that church leadership is not about power or authority. We just sang that your name is above all authority, all dominant, all everything. And lastly, the church as a pillar and ground of truth has a crucial role in the world. If leaders fail in their responsibility, it impacts the church and its mission can be really profound. That's why it's so vital to hold fast to the standards set forth in the scripture, trusting that when church leaders are faithful to God's calling, they will strengthen the body of Christ and ensure the gospel continues to be proclaimed in truth. Can I invite the band up, please? And I would like to pray for us. And if we can all stand. I just want to pray, and I think it is important for all of us to pray for leaders. It's important for all of us to pray for leaders, because leaders really do need the prayer of all of us at the body of Christ. When we look at all these qualifications, that God may increase the faith and strengthen in all those qualifications. I'm not sure, Jerry, if you could lead us in some sort of ministry, if you could pray for leaders in terms of all those qualifications. Sorry, I just got you.
I was just checking the job description, sitting there on the front row.
Okay.
No, that's one of the, absolutely fine.
Yeah. I just want to quickly just pray just to close, yeah, and then if you could just lead us in that. Father God, thank you for your greatness, Father God, Jesus. Thank you that you're the ultimate leader that we can trust. Thank you for the truth of the salvation, Lord. Thank you for what we have read today, Lord. Thank you for verse 15 that says that church is the pillar and ground of truth. And I just pray, Lord, that we all as a body of Christ would just hold on to this truth, that we may walk into this truth and we proclaim this truth. I just pray that we all in humility come to you, Lord, and just confess that everything is coming from you, Lord. It's not our knowledge, it's not our skills. You have given us all this, understanding, Lord. And let us be men and women of strong characters in Christ. That's my prayer, Lord. That we all be, because we are all leaders here, Lord. We are called to be leaders, to influence people around us, Lord. People at work, at home, friends, non-believers. We're just here to influence people. Let us hold on to this truth. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen.